God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Well, God bless you, and welcome to this teaching on living wisely. Living wisely. And I assert that we don't hear enough in Christianity today about being wise. Think about it. When's the last time you heard one person complimenting another? And they said, oh, that person is so wise. When's the last time you heard that kind of compliment? Why is there not more emphasis on wisdom in Christianity today? That's one of the subjects we're going to look at in this tape. And I assert that wisdom is right at the very foundational level of Christianity. Making wise choices is foundational to Christianity. I mean, first of all, it's foundational to being a Christian itself. When a human being is faced with the choice to accept Christ and have guaranteed everlasting life, or reject Christ and face God's judgment on the basis of his or her own merits, the wise choice is to get saved. And then when it comes to living life, again, especially in light of what God has said will happen in the future, the rewards in the future kingdom for service now, the wise choice is to serve God now, not to follow our feelings or our emotions or what's coming up in the moment, but to make wise choices. And wise choices can be difficult to make. And I want to get into that in a little bit here in the tape about why it's so hard to be wise. That's basically what it amounts to. Why is it so hard to be wise? But before I do, I think it's important that you and I examine what I consider anyway to be perhaps the primary reason that we hear so little about wisdom in Christianity today. And that is because of a movement or a belief system that started in the early 1900s that is known by many as the Word of Faith movement. In other words, what has happened in American Christianity is that there has come a belief into many Christians, particularly many evangelical or Pentecostal or charismatic Christians, that if I have faith, that my faith trumps wisdom. And you know, we just can't handle life like that, and we can't handle the Word of God like that. And the good news in this teaching, as far as I'm concerned, is that we can get a new or sharpened perspective of wisdom and how we're supposed to live. The danger in this teaching, if there is one, is I don't want to undermine faith. There's a value to faith. What can I say? There's a value to faith. Faith is huge. But what is taught in the Word of Faith movement, that faith reaches out like an invisible hand and pulls things into your life, is not true, and it's not biblical. And let's start this by, first of all, saying the Bible can't contradict itself. Can you and I agree that if we're going to learn about Christianity and learn about life, learn about God, learn about spiritual verities, then we have to go to the Word of God. The Word of God is going to be our rule and standard for both faith and practice. So let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, please. The book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. And here is one of the verses that got me started on this many, many years ago. Galatians 6, 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And I think that we know that sowing and reaping is one of the fundamental principles of Christianity. One of the absolutely fundamental principles of Christianity. That we reap what we sow. Now, Are there times when that isn't true? Yes, there are. God extends grace to us sometimes. God extends mercy to us sometimes. Absolutely. But what has happened in many segments of evangelical Christianity is a doctrine that was birthed in the early 1900s that many scholars call the Word of Faith movement, where if I have faith, that faith will reach out like an invisible arm and procure whatever I need. And if that's the case, then I don't really need to live in wisdom. What I really need to survive in life is faith. And that is often what is taught. Let's take a look at some verses that are used in the faith movement and verses that I think we have to understand that we need to understand. Because, like I say, faith is huge to the Christian life, to Christianity, to the Christian life. 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 5, verse 7. Here's a verse that says, we live by faith, not by sight. Absolutely. We live by faith, not by sight. Now, does that verse mean that every single thing in my life is procured by faith? No, not at all. It simply means that I order my life by faith. I have faith in God. I have faith in the promises of God. I have faith that Jesus Christ is going to come back someday, so I live that way. I have faith that salvation comes through faith in Christ, and so I live that way. I have faith that there are rewards coming in the future kingdom for those who deserve it, so I live that way. So we live by faith, not by sight. And it's simply saying that we have to rely on the promises of God. Or, for example, the same thing, look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And I've had people say to me, well, you just don't lean on your understanding. It doesn't seem to make sense, but you just have faith and things come into your life. But that's not what Proverbs 3:5 is saying. When it says, trust in the Lord and with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding, there are things where we need to trust God and not trust the way we feel. I think forgiveness is a good example of that. Have you ever sinned against another person or sinned against God where you feel so terrible in your life? You just, these feelings of shame and unworthiness just come up in you. And here's the scripture, which says, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just and will forgive you all unrighteousness. And you can say, God, I am sorry I did that. I am sorry. I am sorry. I am sorry. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says you're not only forgiven, you're cleansed. What do your feelings say? Your feelings continue on. And so the scripture says, look, we've got to trust in the Lord and not lean on our own understanding. My understanding, if it's driven by my feelings, says that I'm not forgiven yet because I don't feel forgiven. I still feel horrible. But I trust in the Lord because the Lord says I'm forgiven. That's what this verse is talking about, that we've got to trust in God and not listen to our own feeling or our own understanding. Again, the scripture tells us over and over again to be wise. Now, let's talk about the book of Proverbs, for example. Because what you and I want to do is figure out how to live life before God. And faith plays a part. Faith plays a part. Obviously, we have to trust God when he makes promises. We trust God when he makes statements. But we want to live a wonderful, godly life before him. And I think about the book of Proverbs. Now, what does Proverbs mean? In English, a proverb is just a saying that's been around long enough, a kind of a helpful saying that's been around a long time. A proverb, you know, like a penny saved is a penny earned, or a stitch in time saved nine. It's a saying that's helpful, that's been around a long time. The Hebrew word that is translated proverbs is mishlei. And interestingly enough, you know, it does mean, according to some of the lexicons, a proverb or proverbial saying. But what is that? E.W. Bullinger gives insight into this word that I think is really, really important. He points out in his marginal note that the Hebrew root word, which is mashal, means to rule. And by the way, if you want to see that in your own Bible, you can look at verses like Genesis 1:18, Genesis 24:2, Exodus 21:8. Just grab your, especially if you have software, computer software, Bible software on your computer, this stuff is really easy to do. Look up the Hebrew root mishal, and it means to rule. So the essence of Proverbs, what a proverb is in the Hebrew, is it's a saying that God gave us to rule our life. See, the book of Proverbs isn't just man's wisdom that Solomon happened to like and write down. Like the rest of the Bible, the Proverbs are the Word of God. And they're words for you and I to use to rule our life. And if we look at what the Proverbs say, for example, we see, and if you're going to count words, you've got to use some version. So I grabbed the King James just because I had the tools for it close at hand. But wisdom is used 54 times. Wise is used 67 times. Now, there's only 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, but wisdom and wise are used more than 120 times. Meanwhile, the opposite of that, fool, foolish, fools, occur more than 70 times. So here's almost 200 times in 31 chapters, the Bible is telling us, be wise, be wise, be wise, don't be foolish, don't be a fool, be wise, don't do stupid things, be wise. How many times does the word faith appear in Proverbs? None, zero, zip. That should tell us something. That should speak loudly to us that if the way we were supposed to rule our life was by simply having faith to be able to extract things from God when we were in difficult situations, then Proverbs would say something about it. Now, you may say to me, well, John, I know that the New Testament tells us that we can have faith for things. And I think here we need to understand what the New Testament is saying by the word faith, okay? Because we are supposed to have faith, and the New Testament does talk about this. And as I said, one of the concerns I have in this teaching is that faith will be overly downplayed, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to downplay faith, but I want to understand what faith is and what faith actually does. Now, first of all, you and I know that the Bible wasn't written in English. It was written, the New Testament was written in Greek. And pistis, the word that gets translated faith in our English Bible, was a very, very common Greek word, pistis. It was a very, very common Greek word. And one of the best ways to see this is to go to a lexicon, a Greek-English lexicon, like the one done by Liddell and Scott. Now, Liddell and Scott do the Greek-English lexicon for Greek students. If you're a Greek student in college and you want to study Greek, not biblical Greek, but the Greek of, say, Homer, and Hesiod and Plutarch and those guys, if you want to study the Greek of the classics, then there's a lexicon, a Greek-English lexicon, and that's Liddell and Scott. Why do I say this? Because pistis is not a theological word. When Paul wrote his letters and used the word pistis very freely, for example, in the book of Romans, nobody in Rome said, what in the world is he saying? No, pistis was a very common word to them. They understood exactly what it meant. And all it means, and you can look this up in Liddell and Scott, it just meant trust in others, persuasion of a thing. In other words, being persuaded about something, confidence, assurance. And like I say, Liddell and Scott give examples from a lot of different Greek authors. It was a very common Greek word, and faith, which is trust, doesn't procure anything. For example, you might have a pen in your pocket right now. It wrote the last time you used it. Do you trust it to write again? Sure. If you didn't, you wouldn't pull out of your pocket, click it, and see if it would write. You just trust that it'll write. Does your trust in your pen make something happen? No, it doesn't, any more than when I trust my friends. You know, here in the office, I work with Dan, I work with Mike, I work with Jeff, I work with other men and women, and I trust them. Does that trust make anything happen? Absolutely not. I'm sitting here in a chair. I sit in it every day. I trust it. When I came in today, I didn't check it out, punch up and down on it like I might have if it was a brand new chair. I just trusted it. Did that trust bring anything? No, it didn't bring anything. It's just trust. You know, if you call me on the phone and I hear your voice, I trust that it's you. Like if my wife calls me and I hear her voice, I trust that it's her. Does that trust bring anything? No, it's just a mental state of being that I'm confident, I'm assured, this is my wife. My trust doesn't reach out and bring anything. It just is trust. You know, I trust that Jesus Christ will come back one day. Why? Because I believe the Bible and I walk by faith, not by sight on that. I walk by trust. God says Jesus is coming back. And so I trust. Then what happened was when the Greek New Testament got translated into Latin for the Latin-speaking world, the Latin word trust is fides. Fides, we get things like fidelity from that root, fiduciary. And so then what happened was the Greek became the Latin fides, and like is true with so many English words, they have a Latin root. And so fides in Latin became faith. So did trust in Latin mean anything special? No, no more than trust in Greek meant something special. Absolutely. So that's what my faith does. Now, what happened in the 1900s that had never existed previous to this was that a movement began, or a system of beliefs began, that's sometimes called the Word of Faith movement. And there began to be teaching that faith in and of itself procured things, brought things to you. I'm going to quote from Robert Bowman. Robert Bowman writes The Word Faith Controversy, and he writes, quote, "It is a basic maxim of the Word Faith doctrine that whatever..." And he emphasizes it. "It's a basic maxim of the Word Faith doctrine that whatever we believe and confess, we possess. This is a formula or law that may be used to get whatever we want." And then in putting that, in saying that, what he does is he quotes people. So in the Word Faith movement, and by the way, the first 17 years of my Christian life, I was raised in this movement to believe that whatever I had faith in would come to pass, and it was a law. And for the first 17 years of my Christian life, that was what I was taught. It was unequivocally what I believed. So I'm very familiar with this. Now, even though this idea that whatever I believed and confessed I would get was brand new to Christianity in the 1900s, it grew amazingly fast, amazingly fast. And I think that if we just think about our culture, we'll understand that why that is. We live in a very materialistic culture. We live in a culture where people want things done quickly. They want things done right now. And frankly, people don't want to put a lot of effort into what they get. And of course, all you've got to do is pick up business magazines and read about the distress various employers feel when they can't seem to get their workers to actually put in a hard day's work for a day's wage. We want things fast, we want them now, and we want them without a lot of effort. And it's interesting that another book about the Word of Faith movement that I've read and learned from is called A Different Gospel. This is done by D.R. McConnell, and he makes the following statement. He says, "Seldom, if ever, has there been a gospel that has promised so much and demanded so little." And I would agree with that from my experience, that the idea behind the Word of Faith movement is that instead of faith just being simple trust, I trust it's my wife on the other end of the line, or I trust my chair will hold me up, or I trust that my pen will write next time I use it. Instead of faith being simple trust, faith becomes the basis of a law that I can have whatever I have faith for. But there's good evidence in the scripture that that just isn't true. For example, one of the things that people have faith for, and I recently read a book on this, by the way, was that if you're in debt, you can get out of debt by having faith. But I'd like you to please turn to the book of James. James, please, chapter 2, verse 5. James chapter 2, verse 5. And actually, I'm going to read this to you out of the Young's Literal Translation, because most modern versions put in a to-be verb that, if understood, is not a problem, but it's pretty important that we understand it's not in the Greek text. So James 2:5 out of the Young's Literal Translation says, "Hearken, my brethren beloved, did not God choose the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the reign that he promised to those loving him?" Wow. If you believe that having faith brings money into your life, here's a verse that says God has chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, meaning that these poor are rich in faith. Well, if faith brings money, then this verse shouldn't be in the Bible. What is this verse actually saying? This verse is saying there's a lot of poor people who are very rich in their trust of God. They trust that God will reward them for their Christian work. They trust that Jesus Christ will come back someday and get them out of the problems that they're in. They trust that they have been forgiven because God says they've been forgiven. They trust that they are holy because God says they are holy if they have Holy Spirit. They trust that they can manifest Holy Spirit if they act on God's word. They have great faith, great trust in what the Bible says. But that faith does not bring abundance. Now, I think at this point in time, we need to make a distinction between just faith, which is trust, and the manifestation of faith. So I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I don't mean, please hear that, I don't mean to belittle the value of faith, because we do need to trust what God says. But there is a reason why so little time is spent in Christianity on wisdom. And I believe a large part of that is because people don't think they have to worry so much about making wise choices. Take your money, for example. If I actually believed that if I just had faith, I would have money, no matter what kind of job I had or how I spent my money or whether I saved or not, I wouldn't be so worried about making wise choices. And I think that's happened. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7, it talks about the manifestations of the Spirit. And if you look at verse 9, 1 Corinthians 12:9 says, "To another faith by the same Spirit." Ooh. Now, in this list, faith is a manifestation of the Spirit. Wow. Normally, faith is just trust. But here in this list is a type of trust that God says is actually a manifestation, an evidence, an outshowing of the Holy Spirit inside you. And when we understand what the manifestation of faith is, then we would understand to a degree why people could become confused that faith brings things into your life. Because what is the manifestation of faith? What is the manifestation of faith here in this list? And I'm going to turn in our book, The Gift of Holy Spirit, the Power to Be Like Christ, right to page 98, where we define the manifestation of faith. And again, there's faith, which is trust, and then there's the spiritual manifestation of Holy Spirit, known as trust. And we say here, the manifestation of faith is you're having the confidence or trust that what God or the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed to you by a message of knowledge or a message of wisdom will come to pass at your command. The manifestation of faith is different from faith. First of all, it is a manifestation of Holy Spirit. Secondly, it is the trust in a specific revelation that you have received. And this, I think, is one of the areas where people in the Word of Faith movement become confused. Because if God says to you, if you throw this one coin in the air, it will come down as 100. If you trust that, and it's a spiritually energized trust, a manifestation of the spirit trust, when that coin comes down, somehow or other, it's going to be 100. God will multiply that coin. The difference between trust and the manifestation of trust is the manifestation of trust is energized when God gives you a promise that then you can have trust, spiritually energized trust in. And that's the kind of thing we see with healings, where God says, for example, to a man with a ministry of healing, go lay your hand on this person and command them to be healed, and they will. And then people say, well, I just had faith, and the person was healed. No, the first thing that happened was God said, you can do it. And this tape is not about faith and the manifestation of faith, and I don't want to spend an immense amount of time on this, but I want us to understand there will be people, and you may be one of them, listening to this tape and saying, John, I know there are times that I've had faith and received great miracles, and you're right. And like I said, that the danger of a teaching on wisdom is that I don't teach enough on faith to make it clear what is going on. Anytime God gives you revelation, you can act on that revelation and trust that revelation and get the result of that revelation. And I'll tell you, this happens all through the Bible, and we see it over and over and over again in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, for example, went around healing and doing good to so many people. But what was the testimony of Christ? What did he say about his life and ministry? In John chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus Christ says, "For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it." And then in John 14:31, Christ says, "But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." Can we listen to those words of Christ again? Christ says, "I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." If Jesus Christ healed a blind man, it wasn't that he just thought it would be a good idea. He checked with his Father. If Jesus Christ cast out a demon, it wasn't just because he thought it was a good idea. He checked with his Father, and any time You get revelation from God. That's a promise from God. You can trust that promise, spiritually energized, and you'll have spiritually energized faith, the manifestation of faith, and what God has promised you will come to pass. Absolutely. I think, for example, of the time Elijah face off with the prophets of Baal. And remember, he called fire down from heaven. Do we really think that Elijah just called fire down from heaven because he just had such great faith that he could just speak and whatever he spoke could come to pass? I mean, if that were true, he'd have never built a campfire in his life. You know, I don't believe that's what happened. If we go to the record itself, when Elijah, you know, built the altar, when Elijah had the animals killed, when he had the trench dug and filled with water, and then when he called the fire down from heaven, what did he say about that? 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36 says, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command." Why did Elijah build the altar the way he did? Why did he have a trench dug and filled with water? Why did he do all that? He did them all at God's command, and then he believed what God said. He had faith, trust, that what God said, he would do. And as soon as he had that spiritually energized trust because of God's specific promise, then fire could come down from heaven. But Elijah's trust in God, it didn't vary or waver. The Elijah that trusted God a month before he called fire down from heaven, and the Elijah that trusted God a month after he called fire down from heaven, that's the same man. He doesn't lose his trust for God. And yet he just couldn't call fire down from heaven anytime he want and burn up trees or something based on his faith, his trust. No, you need a revelation from God. When you get that revelation from God and the Holy Spirit inside you is energized, that is what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 calls the manifestation of faith. And that will bring things into your life, absolutely. And you and I need to understand how important it is to trust God implicitly. If God says something to you, you can trust it. You can have faith in it, and it'll come to pass. Without the promise of God, you can't do the impossible. With the promise of God, you can move a mountain. Without it, that mountain is just going to sit there. This is so important for you and I to understand. But for many people who don't understand it and believe, as I quoted earlier, that there was a law, some kind of spiritual law, that what is it exactly that Bowman said? It is a basic maxim of the word faith doctrine that whatever we believe and confess, we possess. This is a formula or law that may be used to get whatever we want. I know so many people that believe that, and no wonder they don't talk much about wisdom. You don't need to be wise about your money, because if you need money, you just have faith and it comes into your life. You don't need to be wise about eating right and exercising, because if you do get sick, you just have faith and God will heal you. You don't need to be wise about, say, saving up for retirement, because you just have faith and somehow or other you're going to be taken care of. I think that we need to think differently about wisdom. The Bible talks more about wisdom than that. For example, even when John the Baptist was being born, and there was a prophecy about him. If you look at Luke chapter 1, verse 17, it says that he, John, will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. The prophecy was never that John the Baptist would teach anybody how to have faith. It was that he would teach people to be wise, how to have the wisdom of the righteous. And I think that that's so important. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40, talking about Jesus Christ as a baby, even it says the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul's prayer for the people of Ephesus. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it tells us to let the word of Christ dwell on us richly as we admonish one another in all wisdom. Wow, these things are really important. No wonder Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 says, wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. You see, and again, I would contend that if wisdom is supreme, then I think about whether or not I'm saved. If I'm not saved, if I haven't accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord, if I haven't guaranteed myself everlasting life to live forever through Jesus Christ, if I haven't done that, That's a very unwise position to be in. Wisdom says that get born again right now. Wisdom would dictate, if you're listening to this teaching and you're not saved, stop the teaching. Turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Read it, understand it, act on it, get saved, and then listen to the rest of this teaching. Wow. We have a world that has not elevated wisdom. We have the worldly world that has not elevated wisdom, and we have the Christian world that, in many cases, has not elevated wisdom. But God says wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. It goes on, though it cost all you have, get understanding. Then that brings up an interesting point. You know, wisdom and understanding can cost a lot. For one thing, it definitely costs you time, because you're not going to be wise and get wisdom unless you spend time in the Word of God, time thinking about the Word of God, time listening to men and women who understand things about the Word of God talking to you. Wisdom comes at a price. My advice, pay it. Pay it. Pay the price. Get wisdom, though it cost all you have. This is the Lord God speaking to you and me. Though it cost all you have, get it. That's how important God says wisdom is. And what does he say the reason he wrote Proverbs is? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2, for attaining wisdom. Great. Hey, God, why did you write the book of Proverbs? Proverbs 1:2, for attaining wisdom. So you and I could be wise and make wise choices. And here's in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord. Now let's understand this. The reverence of the Lord, yes. The word in both in Hebrew and Greek that's translated fear can also mean awe or reverence. But there's a reason why. And it's because if we don't awe or reverence God or the ruler, then we're going to get a consequence. So there is a truth here in the fear of the Lord. In other words, it's not just reverencing him enough or being in awe enough, but actually realizing that there is serious damage that will occur to our lives now and in the future if we don't obey. So here's Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Fools despise this wisdom and just do their own thing. Proverbs 3:13, blessed is the man who finds wisdom. Amen. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. You and I need to find wisdom. It may cost us something. That's okay. We pay the price. We get wisdom. Proverbs 4:5. I like the simplicity of this statement. Proverbs 4:5. Get wisdom. You know, God is not exactly beating around the bush here. Proverbs 4:5, get wisdom, get understanding. Okay, we want to know what it's going to take to be obedient. We're going to have to get wisdom. Now, one of the reasons that wisdom is so hard to get is because it's not always obvious, and it requires making choices and taking risks. And I'd like to read, if I could, from a book called Bold Love by Allender and Longman. And Allender and Longman here address choices, because wisdom is expressed in making choices. You know, you sit down at a meal. How much do I eat? Do I eat more of this, less of this? Do I go back for a second helping? What am I drinking along with my meal? How much am I drinking? If I'm driving in the car, okay, I just think of all of the choices that we make, and sometimes the choices are very easy. Sometimes the choices are very easy. Like, frankly, although it's not done a lot, it's a very easy choice to set your alarm early enough in the morning that you have time to read a little bit of the Bible and pray. Setting your alarm at the very last second, you know, and there was a time in my life when I worked for a place that required a coat and tie, and I had figured out basically to the minute how long it took me to get out of bed, shower, and dress all the way totally. I mean, leather shoes, you know, my suit, my white shirt, my tie, and get out the front door. And I had that thing down to a science. And, you know, and someday my heart smote me. It was like, you know, there's no time in here for prayer, meditation, Bible study. Wisdom is making the choice that I need to set my alarm a little earlier and spend time with the Lord. Now, making that choice will be how long, how much time should I take? And some of that will depend on your personal attention span, what's going on in your life, and how much you have to learn. If you're studying a subject in the scripture you don't know too much about, you might want to give yourself more time. So if we're going to live wisely, we cannot avoid making choices. And so here's what Allender and Longman write. They say, we're odd people. We will fight for freedom and die to protect our right to choose. On the other hand, every day we labor to avoid choice and hunger for someone or something to relieve us that awesome burden of choice. Put simply, I will want to kill you if you take away my opportunity to choose, and will hate you if you require me to choose. Yeah, choice is a heavy burden sometimes. They go on. Allender writes, he says, I find that much of my reading, thinking, praying, and seeking counsel from wise friends is motivated by a desire to share the responsibility of my choice with God and others. Sure, a lot of times it's hard to make a choice, so we want to give that responsibility to somebody else. Allender goes on, the anguish of choice. Do I go home for Christmas? Do I tell my wife that she hurt me? Do I work overtime, or do I spend more time with the kids? Do I go to a more progressive church, or stay in my dull but orthodox congregation? These choices often expose our fury at God. He's commanded me to love, holds me accountable to love perfectly, but then I'm faced with a confusion about what it means to love. Why can't he be clearer about what he wants from me? And why can't he be simple about how I am to appropriate his power to do what he wants me to do? You know, these questions that Allender asks, we face every day. If we're going to live wisely in the eyes of God, and we need to. Again, I want to remind us, Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. And Proverbs 4:5, get wisdom. This is something that you and I need to do. We need to learn to make wise choices. We need to realize that it's not going to be easy, and the wise choice is not always apparent. And when the wise choice is apparent, I believe, like Allender said, that many times we handle it like a hot potato. We don't want to take the risk of making the wrong choice, so we want to hand it off to somebody else. But to live wisely requires discipline. Requires discipline. You see, it's one thing to know what to do. It's another thing to do it. So I'd like to read a little more out of Proverbs 1:2, which I said Proverbs 1:2 said what the book of Proverbs was about for attaining wisdom. But if we continue to read in the verse, Proverbs 1:2 says it's for attaining wisdom and discipline. Wisdom and discipline. Now, why do we need wisdom and discipline? Because discipline is what allows me to transfer knowledge to wisdom. You see, I can know that I need to get up earlier, spend time with God, meditate, read, study, pray. But it's discipline that allows me to do that. I can know that I shouldn't have a second helping, but it's discipline that translates that knowledge into true wisdom. It isn't wisdom unless I'm doing it. If I'm not doing it, it's just head knowledge. That's all it is. It's just head knowledge. Wisdom is when you talk about a wise person, if I look at somebody and say, that person is really wise, I don't mean they know what to do but don't do it. That's not it. No. When you're wise, that's when you can apply your knowledge. And to apply your knowledge takes discipline, takes character. That's what's that, and no wonder then the book of Proverbs is for attaining wisdom and discipline. And so as we look now at some wisdom, let's take a look at some of the practical wisdom in the scripture. First of all, Proverbs 14:8 says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways." The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways. This is one of the reasons why I think that wisdom, it comes at such a high price in today's society. To be wise, you're going to have to take time to think about what you're doing. I have to take time out of my life to think about how I'm going to live in the frenetic pace of our life today, the absolutely amazing, fantastic, breakneck speed of our life today. How many people actually take time just to sit and think about the decisions that they have to make? And yet the Bible says to us, the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways. So one of the first things, you know, we can know we should think about our choices. But if we're going to be truly wise, then we've got to actually think about our choices. That's what the Bible says. We have to think about those choices. And you know, we might get help, sure, with wise counselors and that kind of thing, but ignoring the choice and doing unwise things is not the way to get ahead in life. It is not. Now, one thing we need to do is count the cost. Whatever we do in life, we want to count the cost. This wisdom to do this comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verse 28. Here's what the Lord said. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? You know, counting the cost of what you're going to do is very, very important to wise living, and it's not taught enough. Again, how many people do you know get in financial trouble? For example, they look at their finances for a month and they're thinking, gosh, if I had the upgraded super gold platinum TV thing with 1,000 possible channels, I could look at any show I wanted to anytime I want. That's true, you could. And what'll it cost? $500 a month or something. I don't know. But wisdom is to sit down and compute, think about how much money is coming in. And not just do you have the money for a specific purchase, but do you have the money to maintain a purchase? You might find, for example, an old BMW at a really good price. But the parts of it, if anything breaks, might cost you an arm and a leg. Christ taught us wisdom is to count the cost of what we're doing. And as my friend Dan Gallagher has said on numerous occasions, saying yes to one thing is saying no to another. So we want to be wise in our decisions. Can we, if we make a decision to purchase something, for example, can we then maintain that purchase? Or if we agree to do, this happens, counting the cost sometimes happens when we agree to go to too many places at once. We say, we'll go be with this friend here and this friend there. We don't count the cost on our own time. We need time for ourselves. Part of wisdom is to store up for bad times or store up for the future. You and I might call this saving for retirement or simply saving for a bad time. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Scripture says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. So the scripture says you can learn wisdom from the ant. Well, what's the wisdom? Verse 7. It has no commander, overseer, or ruler, yet it stores up provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest. When the ant is crawling out there around over on the ground, there's nothing to gather in the winter. So what does the ant do? It gathers more than it needs during the good time, so that it has during the bad time or during the lean time. You and I might know this is saving up for retirement or simply just having an emergency fund. But it's learning wisdom. It's not living right on the edge financially and then thinking that if we ever come up with a need, we're going to have faith. You know, there's a popular radio talk show host and author now who does financial seminars. And I have sat in a little bit of it, and also he plays on the local radio station. And so I listened to him, and I've seen TV clips of huge audiences of Christians who are all in debt. Maybe not everyone in the audience, but a great percentage of Christianity is in financial trouble. And I believe that part of that is because we haven't been taught about wisdom. And I think of myself, for example, and the choices I made in life. You know, when I was in college, I studied philosophy. Now, you know, I was in my late teens and early 20s, and perhaps you could say I didn't know better and this would be true, or I did know better and this would be true. I also didn't have any particularly wise advice, but I got a four-year degree from a prestigious university in philosophy. And when people would ask me going into my senior year, well, what are you going to do with the degree? I said, I don't know. And so after graduate, and frankly, it's been long enough ago now, I don't know what I did with my mind. I think, you know, at that time already, I was part of a ministry, like I said, that was Word of Faith. And if you just have faith, everything will work out. And I'm not sure what I did with my mind. It was a long time ago and I don't remember, but I can tell you this, that after getting a four-year degree in philosophy from a prestigious university, I became a bellhop at a local hotel and didn't make enough money to feed my family. That was an unwise choice. Sure, I loved philosophy, but I could have double majored in philosophy and something in which I could have gotten a job. That would have been the wise choice. But people weren't speaking into my life saying, John, what you're doing is unwise. You're being foolish. I look back on it now. I had so many years of heartache where I just got, no matter, I had second jobs, third jobs, I worked on weekends, you know, and I struggled, and my family struggled for in so many years like that, based on the unwise choice that I made. And I wish that somebody had spoken into my life and taken me by the collar and said, you've got to make wise choices. You're going to have to earn a living, you know. But again, we've got to learn. And the same thing would be true, for example, with retirement or just simply having more than enough in your savings account called an emergency fund, that if something happens, like your, you know, tire goes flat on your car, you can get a new tire. Let's talk about wisdom in eating and health practices. There are a lot of health and eating practices in the Law of Moses, too many to go over, but you can learn about health practices and eating practices. And of course, today, because of clinical evidence, we have a lot more information about how to be healthy and how to stay healthy. I like the way that the New International Version has captured the sense of Ecclesiastes 7:18, which, if it's translated literally, can be a little hard to grasp. But the NIV of Ecclesiastes 7:18 says, "The man who fears God will avoid all extremes." And that's really true in eating and health practices. A lot of us get in trouble with our health because we've gone to one extreme or another. Controlling our emotions. Many, many people get in trouble because they don't control their emotions. And wow, is this big in America today? We have been taught that our opinion is important for so long, and that our opinion is valuable for so long, that we think that whatever we're feeling is going to help the situation, or at least we have a right to say it. And it is amazing to me how many people have angry outbursts or outbursts of emotion that are in complete contradiction to what the Bible says, when the Bible says that what comes out of your mouth should be a benefit and a blessing to the other person. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. You know, and yet, boy, people get angry in their emotions or upset in their emotions, and wow, out come these horrible statements. You know, look at what Proverbs says. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. A fool gives full vent to his anger. And that's so much of what we see in the world today. People that just vent whatever emotion they're feeling, but a wise man keeps himself under control. You and I need to learn to live by the wisdom of the Scripture. Part of that, by the way, is figuring out what is driving any anger or bitterness in us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." If you have bitterness in your life, anger and bitterness, it is unwise to let that go, because it'll only grow, the roots will go deeper, the fruit will become more apparent. We need to be wise and learn to obey Scripture. And when in Ephesians 4:32, it says to get rid of anger, malice, slander, it doesn't say that, hey, you should maybe think about the fact that these things are deleterious. It just says get rid of it. And the wisdom of the wise is to obey Scripture. What about being careful in agreements? Oh, my gracious, in today's world of binding agreements and lawyering up and documents signed in triplicate, and you can't get out of various agreements, you know, the Scripture warns us about, you know, moving into getting involved with agreements that could be deleterious to us, particularly if those agreements are with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. We have to be very careful. Proverbs 6, verses 1 to 5, talk about being careful in agreements. By the way, one of the most important agreements that we make is who we marry. Does the Bible talk about making sure we marry, make a good choice? Not as much. Why? Because in the biblical time, you didn't choose who you were going to marry. Your parents made that choice for you. But then the Bible points out that being married to someone like Abigail, who was married to Nabal and obviously had a very hard time, or men that married a woman who was bitter, had a very hard time. So making a wise choice in your marriage and not just following your emotion will help you have a wonderful life. What about work? You know, have you ever thought about the fact that we have to learn to work? That learning to work and to do a good job is making a wise choice? Proverbs 28:19 says, he who works his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. If we are wise and learn to work and learn to do a good job, we will be promoted in life. And we will do better in life. But if we just expect that, hey, I don't feel like working today, and after all, I run my life off my emotions, it's an unwise choice. You and I need to learn that the scripture isn't kidding. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Get wisdom. We need to live like that. Absolutely. So many of these things, alcohol. Boy, there's a lot of alcohol abuse, even in Christianity today. And yet, what does the scripture say about alcohol? Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 and 30. And if you know me, you know I'm not averse to alcohol. I enjoy a glass of wine or enjoy a beer, but you won't see me drunk. Scripture says, don't get drunk. Proverbs 23, 29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. So we need to be careful with alcohol. We need to be wise. Things like safety and a multitude of counselors. Just making sure, you know, I've made unwise choices before. A car ago, I just ended up at the car lot and I made a very, very unwise decision, and it was based on the fact that I believed what the salesman told me. Turned out what the sales told me was a big lie, but I didn't find that out till after I'd bought the car, and then when I called him up, he said, oh, well, gosh, I got my facts wrong. Oh, yeah, right. But in any case, I, John Shainhite, made the unwise choice. I should have called some of my friends who were car people. If you know me, you know I'm not a car person. And so I was easily deceived in that area. I didn't do what the Bible says, and I hurt because of it. The Bible says plans fail for lack of counsels, but with many advisors, they succeed. You and I need to get counsel in our life if we're going to make wise decisions. Sometimes, like what in that situation, I could have slowed down, made some phone calls, and my life would have been a lot easier had I done what the Bible said, and that is wisdom. And let me tell you, in many cases, faith will not undo what a lack of wisdom did. You know, there's one God who wrote the Bible, and he didn't contradict himself. And he said, we reap what we sow. And there are times when we can pray and humble ourselves and get grace and mercy. We want to trust that that can happen. We want to trust that there's grace available at times. We want to trust that there's mercy available at times. But in many times, so many times in my life, I have lived in the pain of unwise choices, and I have seen so many people who live in the pain of their unwise choices. And somebody might say, well, that's just because they don't have the faith to get out. I don't think that's true. I think God's word tells us to be wise, and when we ignore what the Bible says to do, we are going to hurt for it. We have got to learn that we have to obey the scripture. Absolutely. We have got to obey the scripture if we're going to be successful in life. So the Bible tells us to be wise. It tells us that wisdom is supreme, and it tells us to get wisdom. If you and I are going to be successful, it's because we're going to take hold of our emotions, take hold of the momentum of our life, and we're going to make wise choices, even if they're difficult to make. And if we do that, we'll have the fruit of that wisdom, which is a much more blessed life. I'm looking forward to a time when you and I hear commonly spoken in Christianity, see that lady over there? See that guy over there? Boy, they are so wise. God bless you.
For further study on the subject of faith, please visit truthortradition.com/faith. For further study on the subject of wisdom, please visit truthortradition.com/wisdom topic.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.